principles for surviving in this changing world. Has anybody noticed that the world's changing around us? You know, it just seems... Remember when a dollar used to be a dollar? I actually saw this graph the other day of what a dollar was worth in different states. And it was worth 98 cents in Washington. I don't know how they figured that out. But in South Dakota, it was worth like $1.12. And I'm like, how bad is South Dakota? But it's a changing world. You know, a dollar used to be a dollar every place. And now it's changing. But there's some things, one thing, that remains the same. And so, I think that it's important that we take some time and look into the scriptures and discover the things that we need to make sure stay afloat in our life so that we can survive in this changing world. I got to tell you, I didn't put these in any particular order, like one's more important than the other, because I think they're just all important. And so, number one, though, this week is going to be finding ourselves in Christ. But before I do that, I've already forgotten something, which is our verse. So let's stand up. Sorry, I shouldn't get that. Let's stand together and let's read Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Amen. You may be seated. Finding ourselves in Christ is the idea of discovering our individuality in Christ and learning who God created us to be. A lot of times I'm afraid that we come with this idea of, okay, now that I'm a Christian, I need to start acting like someone else. I need to start acting like a pastor, or I need to start acting like my grandma or my Aunt Matilda or someone, and we need to like change who we are. I don't think that's what God has taught us at all. We do need to put aside some behaviors that we do, but we still need to be ourselves. So what I want to say is we err when we consider ourselves dead to self but alive in Christ. Now bear with me. Okay, I'll say that again. We err when we consider ourselves dead to self but alive in Christ. We err in thinking this because if we consider ourselves as being without value, then we consider ourselves worth nothing. If that is the case, then Christ died for nothing. Christ died for people who have no value. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches quite the opposite. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, the Bible teaches, So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, we are dead to sin. We are dead to our trespasses. This means that our sinful behavior brings death. But our soul, the essence, the character, and the quality of who God created us to be, that part of us that has come to life through the very breath of God Himself, that part of us, the part of us that is the image of God here on earth, that part of us comes with great value. Because of this, Because of our great value, we're called to put away our sinful behavior and to live our lives for God. We are not to be clones of one another. Each one of us is unique and different and created by God for His will and His purpose. But each and every one of us is called to live and be who we are, who He created us to be apart from our sin. This is a big revelation for some of us. To be told in church, it's okay to be who God created you to be. And to not be shamed and remind you're a sinner, you're a lowlife, you're wretched, you're no good. But to be told that your value is so huge that God sent His Son to die for you. You think, wait a minute, Pastor, you don't know me. You don't know what I'm really like. You don't know my flaws and my inadequacies. And you're right, I don't know yours, but I do know mine. And I know this. God's opinion of me is much higher than my opinion of me. And for that I rejoice. And this is the information that I have for you today. God's opinion of you is much higher than your opinion of you. So, be like the Jeffersons and move it on. Now, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it calls us to be transformed. Let me read that passage. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, being transformed does not mean that we lose our individuality or our identity in Christ. It does not mean that we move towards some sort of collective conscience. It means that we change how we as individuals think about life and life's events, as long as that thinking is consistent with the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. Now, it means that we consider ourselves dead to doing things like settling grudges, and that we are in fact alive to grace and forgiveness. It means that if you have been raped, wronged, robbed, rejected, abused, abandoned, forgotten, and forsaken, that you will not see yourself as a victim or as prey. You will not see yourself as worthless or rejected, as an object, as a target, as a casualty, or a loser, but rather you will choose to see yourself as a victor who rises above life's trials by the power of God. Romans 8:38 says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, they tell us, "I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound in any and every circumstance." Let that settle in for a moment. Everything that I'm saying here, if you've been raped and wronged and robbed and rejected and abused and abandoned and forgotten and forsaken, Philippians chapter 4 says, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is the message of this New Testament. This is the message that's being communicated to us today. When we see ourselves as losers, we begin to play that out in our lives. When we see ourselves as addicts, we begin to act like addicts. When we see ourselves as people who've been raped and wronged, we begin to see ourselves as people whose value is so small that it doesn't count. And when you go to church and you hear that you're a wretched sinner, that you have no use in the condition that you're in, and that you and your life experience is nothing. When you see all that put together, you begin to see yourself as crushed and pressed down. That is not how God sees us. God sees us as being filled. God sees us as being powerful. God sees us as being transformed. God sees us as being able to do anything when we're operating within His strength and His power. We are all called to conform our beliefs, to move away from the things that the world teaches and move toward the things that God teaches. We are all called to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the only atonement for our sin. There are not many ways to heaven. There's only one, and that way is to be born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are no longer under the rule and the control of this world. We are now under the rule of the living God who loves us and gave His Son as the sacrifice for our sins, that we might have life and have life more abundantly. We are all called to be followers of Christ's teaching. We are all called to live our lives according to Christ's teachings. But we are also all still uniquely the person that God created us to be. Now, consider 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all of chapter 12, but I'm going to read verses 14 through 20. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. But if the whole body were an eye, it would be really ugly. And where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, it would be really ugly. And where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body, and we as individuals gather together and we become the body of Jesus Christ. We, the church, are the body of Christ. We are His hands, His feet, His eyes, His ears. If we were all the same, and if we all like the same type of music in the church, how would we ever learn to appreciate a new song? If everyone had the same level of compassion for the homosexual, the prostitute, the drug abuser, or the drunk, where would our diversity of ministry come from? We need our individual differences in order to thrive as a body of believers. And when that when our differences come up, there can be conflict, but there's also great opportunity for ministry. So don't worry about being different. Be yourself, but I want to tell you this. Before you can discover your place in the body of Christ, you first must discover Christ. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said, "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Becoming a Christian is not just a change in philosophy or sociology or lifestyle. It is acknowledging that our sin separates us from God. And how we can only be reconciled to God through the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. It is through the action of God giving us a second life, a life that's apart from our sin, that we are able to live for Him. After we receive Christ, we must distance ourselves from sin. If we don't distance ourselves from sin, we will become comfortable with sin, and we will begin to just sin in our second life like we did our first life. Because, see, similarity always creates comfort. And difference always generates action. We get comfortable living like the people around us. Think, you know, how many of us didn't care one thing about the Seattle Seahawks until they started winning. But as soon as they start winning, then it's just kind of our common nature to want to get in where other people are having a good time. It's just kind of our nature to just want to jump in and be involved with what other people are doing. We want to understand. We want to participate. It's because similarity creates comfort. When we're comfortable, we like it. But difference, that generates action. I was thinking how, you know, we're sitting down at the Little League baseball team, and all of our fans were on one side. The East Jefferson fans were all on one side. And the other team, all their fans were on that side. I was thinking how strange it would be to go over and sit down in the middle of the other team and their fan and start cheering for our guys. It would be so out of place. It would be so uncomfortable. See, that similarity creates comfort. So we sit over with our team and we're all cheering when they do a good thing. If you get that wrong, then it's all uncomfortable. So when I say that difference generates action, I don't mean go stand in somebody else's camp and cheer for your camp. It's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is finding our uniqueness as God has called us and living it out. This is the first principle that we must honor in order to live a life that is going to continue to be consistently Christian, consistently following Christ in these changing times. We must learn to appreciate our individuality and our difference. And we must let that difference generate some action from us. See, God has put something inside of you that is different from what He's put inside of everybody else. That difference is critical. If you do not know the distinctive difference, your distinctive difference, you will never discern what others need from you, and you will become hostage to trying to be whatever others want you to be, instead of being who God truly created you to be. years ago, during the time when I wasn't walking with the Lord and I worked swing shifting, we would get off at midnight, and after the shift we would go to the tavern and we would have a couple of beers and then drive home. Like, that was intelligent. And I remember coming to terms with the fact that alcohol was ruining my family, was ruining my life, and I needed to stop. But I still wanted to hang out with my friends. So I would go and I would order a Coke. Go ahead and sit at a table full of mill workers who are drinking beer and just try drinking a Coke and see if you fit in. You don't. They're like ridiculing you. What is wrong with you? Like, this beer is ruining my life, man. I go home and they don't care. Have a beer. Be a man. So I had to make some changes. I had to change my friends. See, that's what you have to do. If you want to make these changes, you have to begin to study yourself. You have to discover your unique differences. You have to be willing to make the changes to become the person that God created you to be. You see, the greatest being in the universe designed you. Let that soak in a moment. Every time God makes somebody, He makes them a little different. He made you the way you are for a reason. You are God's creation. You are His workmanship. You're not finished. I'm not finished. God is still working in us. But He's not trying to conform us to the likeness of one another. He's trying to conform us to the likeness of Christ. And Christ's body is the culmination of all of us. See, God placed a part of Himself in you that nobody else possesses. Satan. He has sent assassins to ruin you. But you're still alive. God has a reason for that. A reason that is unique to you. Satan has failed to destroy you. He has discouraged you. He's put mountains in front of you. He's sent betrayers to harm you and mislead you. He has confused your thinking, twisted the truth, and in the midst of hardships, God has consistently delivered you. You see, God wants to use your uniqueness, your different experiences, for His benefit and to glorify Him. And so you can help others. Just as through your ordeals, God has consistently sent people to you, He is also in the process of sending you to others. He doesn't need you pretending to be me going to others. He needs you going to others. Being honest about your struggles and your strife. And rising above by the power of the forgiveness of your sins. See, when you feel forgiven, it changes everything. When you know that your sins have separated you from the holy God, and suddenly you realize, you get that flood, that revelation that says that God has forgiven you through the atoning blood of Christ, all of a sudden you know you're no longer an outsider. You're a member of the court of the Most High God. And suddenly there's a part that just doesn't care what other people think about you, what other people say about you, because none of it really matters. What matters is God's opinion of you. And God's opinion of you is higher than your opinion of you. And for some of you, that might be a stretch. But for others, you just need to let this hit and let it soak in. If you do not know your distinctive difference, then you do not know your gifts. You will never discern what others need from you. And you will be hostage to trying to please everybody else that has been created instead of pleasing the Creator. And I want to tell you, that's idolatry. And that's sin. We each have to stand before God and answer to Him and be content with what He says about us. And His opinion of us is lofty. So study yourself. Discover your uniqueness. Embrace your uniqueness. Minister in your uniqueness. To discover what makes you different, ask these questions. What do you love? What do you love to do? What rings your bell? What do you hate? What really irks you that goes on in this life? Because you see, that's all part of your uniqueness. Now, somebody would say, well, you're a Christian. You shouldn't hate anything. Oh, yeah, you should. You should have the full gamut of emotions. Your emotions should be under control. After all, you're not a rabid dog. You're a human being created in the image of God. Your emotions should be under control. But you should love, and you should hate. You should know what angers you. You should know what makes you weep. You should know what makes you laugh. You should know what makes time drag. And you should know what makes time fly. When you discover the answer to these questions, write them down. And really allow these questions to reveal to you who you are. There's plenty more questions you can add to this list. But this is a good start. Once you begin to understand who God has uniquely created you to be, then you're going to begin to see, no wonder I've been frustrated ministering to the drug addicts. I'm no good at that. So I'm going to go over here and I'm going to minister to the people in the care facility. I'm going to minister to the shut-ins. I'm going to minister to the lonely because that really makes me feel good. That rings my bell. That energizes me. That's where God wants me. Now, there are common places where God wants all of us. We talked about that a few weeks ago. God wants all of us teaching our children. So there are some things that are common to all of us, but there is also plenty that is unique to you. Sorry if I upset you, Hunter. As sure as you start operating in your uniqueness, somebody will stand up and tell you that you're doing it wrong. Promise. Guarantee. Anytime you stand up, somebody's going to tell you to sit down. But honestly, what does the I know about hearing? And isn't that the difference in the body? So if the ear is trying to communicate to the eye to quit looking, it's like, ear, do your own thing. I'll take care of my business. And the truth is that even if the ear understands how the eye functions, it still doesn't understand what it's like to experience sight. So whoever you are, your uniqueness is important to God. Your differences are part of who God is. And you are needed in the church. This church and the universal global church. There is no one else like you. And if God has led you through the trials and tribulations, it is like Michelangelo taking a block of marble and beginning to chip away to reveal something unique inside that no one else can see but the Creator. As these trials of life have chipped away at you, and you have become who you are. Because I got to tell you that our Creator isn't the least bit afraid to chisel us out with our warts and our scars and our blemishes, because He has a purpose for those. Be yourself in Him and allow Him to thrive through you. Don't try and conform yourself to the church image of who you should be. Allow Him to transform you into the person that He is creating you to be in Christ Jesus by His power. Let's stand together. Nothing that we can do or accomplish that's of value, lasting value, unless we first come to You. Come to You acknowledging, Lord, our sin that has us separated from You. Father, I would ask, Lord, that You would look at this congregation of people, that You would see each heart that's here. And Father, that You would touch each heart and bring healing to each heart, that they would know that beyond a doubt, Lord, You cherish them and You value them. That's why You continue to pour Your life in them. Father, don't let them go out here feeling lost or rejected, the victim of this world. But help them to see that they are the prized possession, Lord, in Your kingdom, redeemed by the blood of Christ. I pray, Father, that each one here would acknowledge, Lord, their need for Your forgiveness, that they would receive Christ as a sacrifice for their sin, and that they would go forward by the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in Your will and Your way. I want to challenge you as people, as a congregation, as you listen to this prayer, if you today are receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to profess that before man. As Jesus said, if you will profess Me before men, I'll profess you before the Father in heaven. You see, it's not this life and that life. It's one life, all engulfed in one. And you need to begin to live God now. So if you've prayed to receive Jesus Christ, I want to ask you if you just raise your hand. Everybody else's heads are bowed and the eyes are closed. But if you're going to receive Christ or rededicate your life to Him, please just raise your hand and say, today is a new day and a new beginning for me. I see 1, 2, 3, 4. Anyone else? 5. Thank you. You may put your hands down. And know this. God has in store for you great things for the future. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing as the worship team comes, that they would feel Your presence, Lord, the presence of forgiveness, the presence of grace, the presence of mercy, the presence of love, Your love, Lord, so abundant in all of us, Father, that we would not be able to help but share it with others. Father, give us grace that we might extend grace to others. Father, sometimes it's hard to remember that You created a part of Your image in everybody. Because, Lord, sometimes some people are pretty stupid. But, Father, help us to see You working in them and in us. That we would be filled with people. That we as a church would be full of people with grace and mercy and love. That we, Lord, would be like You, understanding that Christ's blood is atonement for all sin. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Give you a great, great day.